I'm used to speaking to teenagers, but that's okay because you guys are all young at heart, right? Right? Yeah? And I'll keep you awake. That's one thing I do with teenagers. If you start to fall asleep, I'll come over here and I'll say something to Peter. That's what I do. That's what I do with teenagers. But this is a really special place to me, and it's not so much the building, but it's the people. This is the best church I've ever been involved with. I was here for 11 and a half years, and in February of 1981, at that time she was my girlfriend, she got invited to a small group, and it was at Rich and Bev Sebisma's house, and she went, and she loved it. She said, "You got to come to this church." At that time, we were meeting at Ardsley Community Center, so we went, and we never stopped going. From then on, we started going, and we have a lot of great stories about all the old-timers here, but I'm only going to tell one, and I'm going to tell it on Rich, okay? Oh, wait a second, I just lost my thing. Here you go. I hate when that happens, but okay. My ears are too small. Anyway, Rich, I'm going to tell a story on Rich. Rich has a special place in my life, in our lives, because he did pre-engagement counseling with Ann and I, he and Bev, and convinced Ann that she should marry me. Up to that point, she wasn't convinced, okay, but she got convinced. And then he actually gave the sermon at our wedding. So that was incredibly special as well. I think he was scared to death that night because I didn't realize you were like 28 or something. I didn't realize how big a deal that was for you. But anyway, but Rich and I go way back. And one of the great things at Family Bible Church that we used to do is we used to have a New Year's Eve celebration at Lakeside. Who's ever been to a New Year's Eve celebration? Some of you guys. New Year's Eve celebration, and they were awesome, okay? And they made a mistake one time. They asked me to be like the MC. Now, I don't know what they were thinking. I was about, 22 years old or something. I don't know what I was. They said, "You be the MC." So I got Rich. I said, "Rich, you got to help me out here because we got to be funny. We got to do something funny." So I'm up there emceeing, and there was a guy, Bob Cox. Some of you remember him. He goes way back. He's not here anymore. But Bob, he was kind of gruff. And so every, 15 minutes, he would say to me, "Hey, Wynn, where did you get that shirt?" Like that kind of. And I'd say, "Oh, I got it at JCPenney." And then about 15 minutes later, he'd say, "Where'd you get those pants?" And I'd say, "Oh, I got them at JCPenney. What's the problem, Bob? We're trying to have some fun here." And then he got up and he'd go, "Where'd you get those shoes?" And he's getting more and more upset. I go, "I got them at JCPenney. I mean, what's the problem?" And then at the end of the night, there comes Rich Sebisma with this bear cloth wrapped around him. He's naked underneath, I think. He comes running out, and he goes, "Hey, you've got my clothes on. I'm JCPenney." And he chased me out of the room. It was great. You remember that, Rich? Okay, that's good. You used to do what I asked you to do back in the day, back then. But we had a lot of our formative years here, as Chick said, we became an elder. But I think Family Bible Church, now Hope, prepared me to go into full-time work for Christ. Because it wasn't until I started being involved in missions here that I really got the vision to do that. And we went to Mexico in 1990, Mexico City. And some people are still here. Sue's still here. And who has ever been to Mexico City with, some of you guys have. Yeah, we went to Mexico City. Ann went. And it was through that I became convinced that, I was open to what God had for me through the missions program here. And now I'm going to, and then I went off to, I'm going to talk a little about Young Life. Today's not going to be primarily about Young Life, but, God uses interesting things to send us where he wants us to go, doesn't he? Things started to get tough at work. Anybody ever had a tough time at work? Yeah. Things got tough at work, and they came to me and they said, "Wynn, you're a nice guy, but you're not a killer. We need killers." Right, Alan? We need killers. Yeah. That's Uncle Alan over there. Anyway, we need killers. And so I started thinking about, what am I going to do with my life? And God used that to direct me into Young Life. I just want to tell you two quick stories about Young Life, because you guys have been part of the mosaic, part of the picture, part of the puzzle that has reached kids across the country. You've been part of the puzzle. And here's how it works. You sent out a guy named Wynn Levis and his family, Ann Levis, and we went up to Syracuse, New York. Now, I never would have picked Syracuse. 190 inches of snow, not my idea of a good time. You know, I mean, it really was not where I wanted to go. But there was this kind of heavy-set, obnoxious guy one time who came into a club meeting. We'd have club meetings every week, and we'd have, you know, 75 to 100 kids packed into a living room, and there'd be music and craziness and skits, and then there'd be a talk about Jesus. And this guy came in, and he was kind of fat and obnoxious. And he came, and he just never stopped coming. And he came, and he came, and I didn't really want him to be the key guy. You know, it's kind of, Lord, there's some really cool guys over here. I want them to be key. I want them to meet Christ, and I want them, you know, no, he said, this is the guy. And this guy came, and he came, and he gave his life to Jesus. And you know, you don't become less obnoxious overnight. I don't know if you realize that when you meet Christ, you know, I mean, like how you were, it doesn't like change day one. But, you know, God started getting a hold of his life. And then one night I got a call from this guy. His name was Marcus. It was like 9:30 on a Sunday night. I'm like, Marcus, what are you? He called me every day. I said, Marcus, what's up? He goes, you got to come over. I'm talking to my dad about Jesus. I need a Bridge to Life booklet. I said, I guess I got to go over, you know, when your kid says that. So I go over. I give him the booklet. He goes inside. He comes back out. He goes, I just led my dad to Christ. He just prayed the prayer. You know, and he was all excited. And now that guy, Marcus, is a youth pastor out in Colorado Springs. And he's taken, you know, the love that you sent up to Syracuse, he's taken it out to Colorado. Another real quick one. And, you know, I love what you guys say on the top of your building and I can't quote it because I haven't been around long enough, but I saw transform lives. Transform lives. You know, that is what it's all about in Jesus. Is Jesus transforming our lives and transforming others' lives. And I've gotten the privilege of being able to see that. And you don't always know what he's doing. But in this case, there was a guy named Travis, and he met the Lord as a sophomore, 10th grader, at Ocean Lakes High School, where all my kids have gone to high school. Now, he came from a Buddhist family. And one day he was in this Young Life Club with 75 kids, and a friend of his got up and shared about the Lord. And that night he went over to that guy's house and he met the Lord. And through the years, he was loving on his Buddhist parents and loving on them, loving on them. And I just heard this month, that this month, December 2007, his parents just got baptized at a Christian church. And when they got up to share, when they shared why, they said it was their son whose life was a testimony to them. So you're a part of that. It's the ripple effect. Hope Church is sending out a ripple. And you guys have been the biggest supporters of the Levis family since the beginning. You've been with us since the beginning. We've been gone for 15 years, but you've been with us. And that's the difference you're making. And I don't think it's till heaven we're really going to know all that God has done through this church, through you, through your lives. Well, it's New Year's. You're probably wondering, what are we going to talk about? I was trying to figure that out too. You know, when they invite you to a church and they say you can talk about whatever you want, that's not necessarily a good thing. But anyway, so I had all these different topic choices and I talked to my wife and she said, yeah, that's a good one, okay? And then that Sunday they talked about the same thing in my church. I said, huh? What do you think? The elbow comes, guys? You know what that's like? Boom! You know, you're kind of sitting there. And then today you sang about it. It's Galatians 2:20. That's going to be the text for our talk today. Is Galatians 2:20. And I kind of want to preface it by this. We go into the new year, and what do? A lot of times we have New Year's resolutions about things we want to do. We want to do more Bible study. We want to do more prayer. We want to do more service. We want to do that. We want to do more of this. It's always more. I don't know if you've noticed this about our culture, but everybody is busy. You ask somebody how they're doing. I'm busy. Yeah, I guess that's good. I don't know. But everybody is busy. You want to be busy? Not this busy. You know, I mean, that's everybody says that. We have a disease of busyness. We have a disease of busyness. And I think the Lord wants us to have full lives, not busy. There's a difference. Jesus had a full life. Jesus listened to his heavenly Father and did what he told him. And he had a full life. But it wasn't crazy busy. There's enough time in every day to do what the Lord wants you to do. There's enough time. And we're so busy sometimes, running to the next thing, we miss what God has for us in the present. Goes back to what you're saying, Dom. We don't experience the joy of the Lord in the present because we're so busy running to the future. So that prefaces our little conversation we're going to have on Galatians 2:20. And I'm not going to get up there. I'm going to stay here because I like being on the same level as you guys, Jake. Is that all right? Yeah. I do that in my high school group. I'll just say names randomly, and I'll kind of go like, "But wake up, it's good." You were paying attention. That wasn't a wake up call. That was just because I love you, man. So, Galatians 2:20. You can turn there if you got a Bible. And in our Bible study, we give out. If you have a Bible and a notebook, you get a. Get a present, you get a reward. You know, we're kind of, it's just, but I'm not doing that today. Maybe the egg here, I don't know. Okay, Galatians 2:20, let's start out. It says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I think that's a great place to start. I want to talk about a few. Man, we got it up on the screen. Wow. This is high tech. This is great. You didn't have to bring your Bible, I guess. You know, you got it up there. This is sweet. Okay. I love this. I've been crucified with Christ. One aspect of that is taking our sins, you know, basically our sins, past, present, and future, have been nailed to the cross. I've been crucified with Christ. And that's a fantastic thought that we could think about for a long time. But my sin is no longer held against me because of the death of Jesus on the cross for me. My sins have been crucified to the cross. There's the other aspect of this, which is I crucify my sins to the cross daily. Jesus said to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. There's that aspect, which I want to talk a little bit about. Because the truth is, you become a Christian, and you still have this problem with sin. You still have this problem. You still mess up. And a lot of times with high school kids, they'll have this wonderful experience of giving their lives to Christ, and then they'll go back home, and nothing has changed. And they still mess up. They still sin. And that's the reality of the walk in the Christian life. We need to deny ourselves daily. We need to crucify our sinful desires daily. We have that choice every day. Are you going to walk in the flesh? Or are you going to walk in the spirit every day? And what I like to talk to kids about is you have a choice. Are you going to choose to have a soft heart towards Jesus or a hard heart? Talks about that in Ezekiel 34:26, where it talks about a heart of flesh and a heart of stone. And are you going to seek the Lord and have a heart of soft heart? And you say, well, how do I know if I have a soft heart? Well, how do you respond in different situations? I got this story I want to tell you about a professor at Eastern College. And he was teaching a class, and he was having a great time teaching. And at one point, he made a mistake, I guess. He said, now, guys and girls, here's what we're going to do. And there was a woman in the back of the room who raised her hand. And she was irate. She was steaming mad. And he said, how dare you use the term girls for us? We are all women in this room. This is a Christian class, Eastern. And he goes, well, I'm very sorry. I didn't mean to offend you by using the term girls. But I need to say something to you. That your response says a lot more about you than it does about me. You know, her response said a lot about what was going on in her heart. And you know, how we respond to people around us and situations says a lot about what's going on in our heart. You can tell a lot about your heart by how you respond, whether you have a soft heart or not. I guess my question for you today is, where do you have a hard heart? Where's your heart hard? Where do you need Jesus to soften up your heart? Well, we're going to move on to the next part of this, and you guys can read it up there, but I'm going to read it down here. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In Colossians 1:27, it talks about this as a mystery. It really is a mystery. Think about this. Think about the fact that when you decide to follow Jesus, you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, that in the person of the Holy Spirit, God comes to live inside you. Now, if you announce that at school this week, anybody who's in school, they're going to think you're crazy. Hop up on the cafeteria table, that's what I say to my teenagers, and say, Jesus lives in me. What is everybody going to say? You're crazy. You are crazy. But the truth is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. What that means is that all of who Christ is now available in your life. His love, His joy, His peace, His goodness, His faithfulness, His gentleness, His self-control, His servant's heart, His compassion, His power, His capacity to suffer. That's all in you. That's all in you. It's in there. It's all in there. Like, yeah, but I don't always see it. I know. I know you don't. But it's in there. It's no longer you who live, but Jesus who lives in you. Now, I forgot to bring up, does anybody have a glove in your pocket? Like, because I forgot to bring my glove, but it's okay because somebody here's got a glove. This guy's got a glove. Fantastic. Okay. Now, this glove represents you and I. Okay? Now, if I say, fly, doesn't really work, does it? I mean, because gloves weren't created to fly. If I say, play dead, it does pretty good at that. But anyway, if I say, walk, nothing. Okay. But if I put a hand in the glove, this represents the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. We're the glove. And now I can function. I can do things. I can wave to Alan in the back. I can do this. I can catch things. I could probably even write. This is a nice glove. And but if I have Christ in my life, I can function as I was meant to function. And that's how it is with us. When we have Christ in our life, we can be who God created us to be. Christ in you. Oh, man, you're awesome. I appreciate that. Hope I didn't mess it up too much. Okay, we're going to move on. And this is the key point. This next part's the key part. So if you haven't listened to anything else, and then kids always go like, whoop, they always kind of go up. Make sure you listen to this. They kind of heads go up and stuff. It's good. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Here's what I want you to think about as we go into 2008. Don't think about what things I need to do. Don't think about what you need to do. Think about what you need to believe. Don't think about doing more. Think about believing more. Where do you need to trust the Lord more in your life? Where do you need to have more faith? Where do you need to believe Him more? Because that's the essence of this verse. We live by faith. So how do you do that? Okay. I believe that, but how do you do that? Well, I'm just going to give you a few helpful hints because I don't know that I have it totally figured out, but I want to try and help you. First thing is the Bible gives us a great hint. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you want more faith in your life, spend time hearing the word. Go to that Bible study that they're having on, was it Saturday mornings or whatever it is? Spend time daily being in God's word. Spend time listening to God's word on tape, sermons on tape. Spend time being in God's word. You know, as you spend time in his word, you're going to have more faith. I'll give you an example from my life. Now, when I was up in Syracuse, New York, we had 10 times where they couldn't afford to pay us, 10 months. And I had four little kids. That's not great, but here's what happened. One time, I was praying and thinking about this, and I was up at one of our camps, Saranac Lake, and God brought a verse to mind. Well, if I didn't know the verse, he couldn't have brought the verse to mind, could he? And it was Philippians 4:19. Does anybody know that verse? No? Philippians 4:19. It's not coming to me right now, but let's turn there. I was looking for some help. Okay. Yeah, there it is. Not quick enough, but there it is. Okay. That's good. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches and glory. I'm there. We're not getting paid. God just, boom, hit me with that verse. I knew it back then. And my God shall supply all your needs. Oh, yeah, Lord, that's true. And then Romans 4:21. You want to send that one up there? Yeah, that's quick. And then God said this to me, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he promised. It was like he just put those two things together. And I said, Lord, that's awesome. You're going to supply all our needs. You're going to do what you promised. I know you're going to take care of it. For 10 months, we received at least our salary equivalent for those 10 months. People would chip in. I actually got put on a payroll where it wasn't. The guy said if I went out to lunch with him, he would pay me a salary. I can do that. I can do that. You know, I can go out to lunch with people. But that's, God uses his word to help us have faith. The next thing is, think what we want to do is we need to be a people who listen to the Lord. We talked about this earlier. We want to be a people who, this is all part of faith. First thing, we want to listen to the word. We want to listen to the Lord in prayer. Listen to the Lord in prayer and do what he tells us. Listen to the Lord in prayer and do what he tells us. Now, there's this story that I verified in a book, which I was excited about, because it's an incredible story. And it's about Mother Teresa and a guy named Henry Nouwen. All of us have heard of Mother Teresa. Some of us have heard of Henry Nouwen. He's a kind of this religious guy who was a professor. He wrote really good books. He was working at a handicap facility. He was doing all this good stuff for God. But he was busy. You know, he's just too busy. So he went to Mother Teresa. He was meeting with her. And he said, Mother Teresa, how do I figure out what I'm supposed to do with my life? I got all these good things going on. How do I figure this out? And Mother Teresa said this, very profound, said, Henri, spend the first hour of the day with Jesus and do whatever he tells you. Spend the first hour of the day with Jesus and do whatever he tells you. Wow. That's a life of faith. Do you ever have it that you have a sense in your heart that God is telling you to do something? A lot. That happens a lot. His Holy Spirit tells us what to do. Now, we need to test that. We need to test that. I had one just the other day. I was having breakfast with a guy from Brazil. And he was in Young Life in Brazil. And I didn't know how many people lived in his house exactly. But I said, hey, why don't you invite your house over for Christmas? Turns out there was 15 of them. But anyway, but I felt like the Lord's put on my heart to invite these guys. And I usually talk to my wife before I do something that crazy, but I figured, you know, she's going to love this. And but it was wonderful. It was wonderful. I think we respond like that. We need to listen. Something else in terms of helping us with our faith is to remember God's faithfulness. To remember God's faithfulness in the past. God is so faithful every day, isn't he? His mercies are new every morning. But I think as we remember what he's done in the past, it gives us faith for the future. He's brought all of us to this point. We've all gotten here by the grace of God. Now, I like to train my teenagers on this because I'm a firm believer that grateful people are joyful people. That if you're a grateful person, you're going to be joyful. And here's what I tell my teenagers. I say, imagine that everything in your life is going to be gone tomorrow unless you thank the Lord for it today. Oh, yeah, they start thanking the Lord for all kinds of stuff. There's a lot to be thankful for when you think of it like that. We also train our teenagers to do this, to have what we call a yes attitude, to rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Because you know what? Teenagers can tend to either have, they kind of go one way or the other. They're not kind of middle of the road. They kind of either have a kind of negative attitude or they got a positive attitude. And so what we do is, I'm going to invite Emily up here, my daughter. She's going to help me out. What we do is when we're doing something, we'll say, like we're going on a trip, we're going to say, man, the bus is late. Yes! Okay, you do that with all your kids, right? And it's kind of like, it's going on. And here's what happens. I mean, the kids catch the vision. We were going on a trip one time, and the bus, it was a school bus. You can stay up here because I might need you again. Okay, anyway, the school bus broke down, and I was kind of ticked because, you know, I was going to be speaking that night to all these kids, and the Lord, what are you doing? And then one of my kids, high school kids, like a junior, turns to me and goes, the bus broke down. Yes! And that, like, turned my heart. I mean, all of a sudden, I was like, yeah, Lord, you have this under control. You have it under control. It helps your faith as you have an attitude of gratitude. It transforms your attitude of faith. Emily, you did a great job. Go ahead, you can get down. There you go. So I think that helps us as we remember God's faithfulness, as we have an attitude of gratitude. The next thing I want to talk about is, I don't know if you're like me, but every once in a while, like every day, Satan throws his fiery arrows at me. You guys ever get like fiery arrows? It's like the comment about, you're too old to be hanging out with teenagers. I mean, what's your problem? I mean, you're really not very good at that. Nobody really likes you. Matter of fact, you don't look very good today. You're having a bad hair day. You're whatever. Basically, you get hit with these arrows. I didn't write that thank you note. They're going to hate me forever. And that's like the arrow. And unless we use the shield of faith, unless we learn how to use the shield of faith, and say the truth in the midst of those lies, as soon as you start to believe that lie, it becomes true for you. I don't know if you realize that. As soon as you start to believe that, hey, as soon as I start to believe I'm too old to work with teenagers, guess what? I'm going to start to act like I'm too old to work with teenagers. It's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy, and that's what the enemy wants to do. He hits us at our point of weakness. My arrows are not the same as yours. You have different arrows. I don't know what they are. Put up the shield of faith. Use God's word as truth in the midst of those arrows. Shield of faith. Okay. Anything else for faith? I think you need to pray to God to help you have faith. Pretty basic, huh? Ask the Lord to help you have faith. You know, there's verses all over Scripture about how faith and prayer go together. John 14:13, if you ask anything according to my name, I will do it. I mean, they're kind of incredible promises that Jesus makes. Hard to understand sometimes. But when's the last time you asked for the gift of faith? Ask to believe. Ask that you could believe more here in 2008 as we come into it. Now, I got a story. You know, it's kind of when we're younger, we kind of had more faith a lot of ways. Do you remember that? Do you remember those days? It seems like a long time ago, but it wasn't that long ago. I remember when I was like 20 or something. Wow. Anyway, and I remember I was in a Bible study where they said this verse. If you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. As a matter of fact, they said this verse, and you can put this one up there. John 16:24. Wow, that is good. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be complete. And that was the Bible study. And I was 20. And I said, hey, God, you know, what he says is it's true. The Bible's true. And what haven't I asked for? You know, I kind of want a wife. I'm young, but I kind of want a wife. I want, you know, a good one, you know. And so I prayed. And sure enough, 3 weeks later, Ann and I started going out. Now, we didn't get married 3 weeks later. It was 2.5 years after that. But he answered that prayer. And I don't know why. I mean, I was just had this like childlike faith. But I think that's what God wants us to have. Just come to him with childlike faith. Believe that his word is true. Pray like it is. When's the last time you did that? Some of us have been following Christ a long time. And you know what happens, I think, is we get more and more sophisticated. We don't get more and more faith-like and childlike. We get more and more sophisticated. I don't think God's looking for sophistication. He's looking for a soft heart that just believes in him, believes his word. Well, the last thing I want to talk about, keep going. Let's go back to Galatians 2:20. I live by faith. I think something we need to do is walk by faith. Walk in the Spirit. You might have heard that term. It's not just sitting there. But there's movement involved. There's movement involved. And here's kind of the analogy I give, is you're walking a dog. Now, there's different ways to walk a dog. You can walk a dog with, like, a leash. And you ever see those dogs on a leash? Like, you know, it's kind of like, kind of going all that. And it's like, it doesn't look like a fun way to walk. Doesn't look like a good time to me, you know. But anyway, the dog I'd want to be is that dog, they don't have a leash. The master just goes, they're walking along. And, like, they get to the street, and the master goes, heel. Dog stops right there at the street. And then it gives another command, and they walk across the street together. Okay, walk. Okay, you walk across the street. And then the dog goes out, and it's kind of playing in somebody's yard, and it gets a little too far, and it goes, back! And the dog goes right back. You know, I think that's the way it should be in the Christian life, as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk by faith. We trust the Lord to have the best in mind for us. You know, we're going to be obedient to him, but he has the best in mind for us. He has freedom in the midst of that, the best life going. And I guess, you know, basically it's like this. This is how I look at this verse. If Jesus loved us enough to die for us, don't you think he loves us enough to live his life through us? If he loved us enough to die for us, doesn't he love us enough to live his life through us? I think so. Okay, we're going to wind down. We're almost done here. Who loved me, you know, this is great. Paul, this is a wonderful verse because he kind of rounds it out here at the end. Who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, I want you to take some time in 2008 to just focus on the love of God. Have you taken a half hour to think about how much God loves you? When's the last time you did that? Oh, I don't have time to do that. Oh, you don't? Because here's what happens. When you do that, you realize his love is as big as the stars are in the heavens. It's huge. That's how big his love is for us. And it covers everything we ever did. Think of your worst sin. His love covers that. He wants us to know how big his love is for us. And I think that's why he rounds out this verse with, who loved me and gave himself for me. And as we close, I just want to challenge us 2008. Let's believe more. Let's trust more. Let's not focus so much on what can I do more, but Lord, where do I need to believe you? Let's close with a prayer. Lord, I'm saying that to myself. Everything I shared today was for me. I want to be one who believes more and trusts you more. And Lord, I don't want to be sophisticated. I want to be honest in my relationship with you, in my relationship with myself and with other people. Lord, I pray for all of us here that we might be able to put this verse into practice, that we might realize that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and that we might live a life of faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.